Join me in John chapter 21 as we begin this morning. John chapter 21 is where we will start, and then we will go over to 2 Peter after that. I appreciate Dave's work this week in taking a bit of an unusual request and asking him to pick out hymns that corresponded to a whole book of the Bible. And I think he did a good job. And as we read through 2 Peter this morning, I hope that the hymns will become more relevant to you, and perhaps some of the choruses or some of the phrases will stick with you and be a part of your kind of mindless humming throughout the week. I don't know if you're like me. Every now and then you get a song stuck in your head. And I think that some of the songs that we sing on Sunday would be good songs to have stuck in our head. So I appreciate Dave's work on that. John chapter 21 is where we're going to begin in just a little bit. I wonder if you've had this experience before. You're listening to someone talk, and they start into a story, and they're a little excited about the story, and about four or five words into the story, you realize you've heard this story before, and you've heard this story from that person before, and you're trying to figure out, because you know it's a long story, you're trying to figure out if you tell them that they've already told you this story. You're trying to figure out in your mind, should I just go ahead and listen to it? You're trying to figure out how the ending goes. Is this a story I want to hear again? Now, some of you are thinking, I've told stories extra times before. Some of you are that person. I'm approaching a notable birthday in coming months, and I am finding myself saying things an extra time. And my wife, who's very patient and loving, tells me, you already told me that. I'm like, oh. Because there are many times where she finds out something that I didn't tell her. So I figure, well, if I tell her two or three times, it's better than zero times. Thankfully, my children haven't yet started telling me, Dad, you told us that before. In terms of stories. Now, there's other things they tell me they've heard before. Yes, certainly those who are a little bit older tend to repeat their stories. And Peter does that in 2 Peter, but he does it on purpose. He has an intention in mind, and we're going to get there, as I said, in just a minute. He is going to repeat some things that he has heard, and he's going to do so on purpose because he wants Christians to grow. I want us to get just a little bit of a backstory for 2 Peter, though, this morning, and that is in John chapter 21. I'm going to summarize the first 14 verses. It's a story we know well. It's one of those stories that kind of bookends Jesus' earthly ministry. Here in John 21, in the first 14 verses, we have some of the disciples out fishing. They're fishing overnight. They're fishing in a boat with nets overnight, and when morning comes, they really haven't caught much of anything. There's a man on the shore. He calls out to them. He asks if they've caught anything. They say no. He says, well, throw your net on the other side. And summarizing, they just go ahead and throw their net on the other side. You've got to wonder if they thought why. Nets were big, heavy, cumbersome. They've been fishing all night. Why do that? They throw their net on the other side, and we're told, in fact, that they catch 153 large fish, according to verse 11. They've not caught anything for how long? 6, 7, 8 hours, and now, in a matter of moments, they have 153 large fish, and their minds most certainly have to go back to something very, very similar that happened 3 years ago, when this man named Jesus of Nazareth was, so to say, just coming on the stage. Teaching, they were hearing rumors about miracles, and Jesus tells them to throw their nets on the other side. And they immediately here in John 21 recognize, this is the Lord. They come on shore and they have breakfast with Jesus. And that group of disciples has its focus narrowed in John 21 to one disciple in particular, and that is Peter. And so we'll pick up our reading in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. It's just a matter of weeks after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of weeks after Peter warmed himself by a fire and very forcefully, strongly, said that he did not know who that Jesus of Nazareth was that was on trial. It was just a matter of weeks since Peter had in fact cursed or used an oath to declare he had no relationship with Jesus of Nazareth. He'd run to the grave on Resurrection Sunday and he'd seen the empty tomb. Sometime later that day, the Lord had appeared to him. At other times in the intervening weeks, Jesus had appeared to the group of disciples of which Peter was a part. But now Peter and Jesus have that conversation that probably, if Peter was like the rest of us, Peter was anticipating and dreading at the same time. That opportunity to, in some way, say, I'm sorry, yet in another way, have to face not just the face of a man whom he had denied, but to face the God-man whom he had denied. So Peter responds with repentance as Jesus prompts him with grace. And we come to the final few words that Jesus speaks to Peter. And he tells him again and again and again to feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And then he tells him, basically, Peter, you're going to die unwillingly to glorify me. And he tells Peter, follow me into this future. And as we come to 2 Peter, which I'd like for you to turn to now, we come to the end of the trail that Peter has been following Jesus on. For as Peter writes 2 Peter, he recognizes that he is near the end of his time. We'll see that as we read through the book in just a moment. We have here three decades of Peter following Jesus by feeding his sheep and tending his sheep. Feeding and leading is a bit of a rhythmic and rhyming way to put it. He has fed and he has led in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He has fed and he has led the infant church in its persecutions. He's been in jail. He's been released from jail. He's prayed and he's praised God with the believers that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Just how many months after he cursed and made an oath that he never knew Jesus, now he stands boldly proclaiming him. Now he sits and stands with believers and praises God for the opportunity to be true to Christ. And Peter follows feeding and leading the church into diverse racial territory. For Peter takes the gospel to the dogs. Peter takes the gospel to the Gentiles. He sits down and eats a meal with a centurion who is Roman, is outside of God's chosen people. And he does so not because he feels like he should. He doesn't do so because it seems like the right thing to do. He does so because divine revelation has told him, Peter, go take the gospel to the Gentiles because my salvation is for them. Jesus hinted at it. Jesus exemplified it in small ways during his 3 years on earth. Jesus was really the coming, the fulfillment of the coming of a new age where the gospel, the God's goodness, his forgiveness would be proclaimed, made available to the entire world. Peter is the messenger for that. After Peter's time with Cornelius, we get fewer and fewer glimpses of him. We get a little bit of information as we read through 1 Peter. We get the sense that he's now in the city of Rome as we come to the end of 1 Peter. But as we get to 2 Peter, we are very clearly understanding that this is what Jesus was talking. Peter knows, and Peter communicates that this is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 21. That he is now old, and someone else is dressing him, and when he lifts up his hands, someone is about to take him to a place he doesn't want to go. And Peter is about to glorify Jesus in this way. And so Peter's got a few things he wants to just remind his beloved brothers and sisters about before he goes. If I can, I'd like for us just to take a very skimming look at 2 Peter to get the topics he addresses, and then I want to go back and read it. And I want us to hear these words and see these words from a man who has followed Jesus for 3 decades, has been feeding and caring for the flock. And what does he deem important at this point in time for them? We start in verses 1 and 2 with a greeting, but not just any greeting, a theological greeting. And as we read through this, I don't want us to miss the theology in the greeting. It's not just, hi, how are you? There's some theology packed there, and we'll obviously uncover that as we go through, but note it as we read it. Verses 3 and 4, there's the possibility for spiritual growth, but then when we get to verses 5 through 11, Peter reminds us of the necessity of spiritual growth based on that possibility. Verses 12 and 15, it's kind of as if he backs up and says, now here's why I'm writing this to you. I want to remind you. And as he gets to verses 16 through 18, he reminds them that he's not just some senile old man who's misty-eyed about the past. He's kind of forgotten exactly what went on, and he's just repeating himself. No, 16 through 18, he was an eyewitness of this Jesus. He wants them to know he's trustworthy. As we get to verses 19 to 21, though, he points us to something even more trustworthy than himself. He points us to the trustworthiness of Scripture. 19 to 21 point that out for us. And then when we get into chapter 2, he takes a whole chapter to point out to us the untrustworthiness of false teachers. 3 verses about his own trustworthiness. 3 verses about the trustworthiness of Scripture. And a whole chapter to point out the certainty of the existence of and the unworthiness of false teachers who were coming. As we move into chapter 3, he reminds them that those false teachers are incorrect because Jesus' coming is certain and this world's destruction is certain. And in light of that, in verses 11 through 14, he reminds them again of the necessity of holiness. Verses 15 through 17 talk of the aid of the Scriptures to that holiness, particularly Paul's writings. And then in verse 18, he says farewell, but he does so once again with great theology, packed into one little verse. In a sense, if you were keeping track of that, it's almost as if the beginning and the end circle back to one another. You could almost draw it in a pyramid where we have chapter 2, this false warning, and everything leads up to that and everything flows away from that. Perhaps you'll notice that as we dive into this. Let's look at this book. 3 chapters, it's going to take us about 6 minutes to read, which I trust we can all pay attention to God's Word for 6 minutes. And I trust as we read this for just the next few minutes that it will whet your appetite to read this book again and again and again over the coming months. We're going to look at this book probably for about the next 4 or 5 months. veer off into some topics here and there. Because what we find in 2 Peter might be even more applicable to us than 1 Peter was. It's short, it's accessible, and I hope that it will be something we become extremely familiar with over time. Let's go ahead and read it, keeping in mind what we've thought about thus far. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the Holy Mount. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And here's the warning. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day by day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. If all these things are true from verse 4 down to verse 8, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational beasts, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheme about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and with the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. As we have looked at the last number of books, we've sought to summarize them. because you can't memorize the whole thing, whether it's 2 Peter or 1 Peter or Genesis. And so just briefly, by way of review, when we looked at the book of Genesis, we summarized it with two words. Perhaps they come to your mind. Perhaps they'll come to your mind after I say them. Beginnings and promises. Genesis is a book full of beginnings. The world, the new world, beginning of the Hebrew nation, etc. Full of promises. Promises of God to right the wrong that Adam and Eve introduced to the world. Promises to make Abraham a great nation. Promises that are fulfilled in spite of all kinds of obstacles that people put in the way. Beginnings and promises. We came to 1 Peter. 1 Peter was that book where Peter was helping elect exiles grow in the gospel while they were suffering for the gospel. And whether you think them helpful or tacky or even memorable and helpful, we've got a phrase for 2 Peter. And as we've read the book, I hope that it resonates with what we've just read. I'd like for us to summarize 2 Peter this way. Peter is reminding believers to know and grow in Jesus in spite of the enemies of Jesus. Peter is reminding believers of something they already know. That is, to know and grow in Jesus in spite of the enemies of Jesus. This is what a man who followed Jesus for 3 decades found important for this group of people at this particular time. As I summarize it that way, there are a few other phrases that perhaps will fill it out. I'm not going to use them all the way through the series, but our sermon's title this morning is Know and Grow. And as you read this morning, you noticed that there are a couple different places in chapter 1 and chapter 3 where Peter wants them to know and to grow. The converse of that is the warning that he is bringing out, particularly in chapter 2. Because there are those who have been fooled and they're fallen. And Peter doesn't want any of these believers, nor does the Lord, nor I want any of us here, to be fooled by false teachers and therefore fall away. We could summarize 2 Peter in that perhaps this way: Jesus theology leads to Jesus practice. Because 2 Peter 2 tells us that wrong theology leads to wrong practice. Orthodoxy yields orthopraxy, that is, right teaching yields right behavior. Heterodoxy yields heteropraxy. Crooked or false teaching, or different, hetero meaning different, ortho meaning straight. Different teaching than what we find here is going to yield different practice. Peter writes hopefully, and Peter writes with warning. Peter writes about himself actually a fairly good bit in this letter. A little bit different as we kind of look at just some of the overall thoughts from the book. Peter obviously writes about himself at the very beginning, as was the custom of a letter writer of that day. But you note he writes about himself in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, and again 16, 17, and 18. He writes about himself as we come to the end of the book, writing about even his relationship or respect for Paul, writing about how even he has a hard time understanding some of the things that Paul writes. Isn't that kind of encouraging to you? It is to me. I mean, every now and then I'll read something that Paul wrote and I'll just be like, either one of two reactions: what does that mean? Or, I know what that says, I just don't know if I want to believe what that says. Not sure exactly what Peter's reaction was, but Peter acknowledges that some of the things that Paul wrote were a little difficult. So we get a little bit more glimpse of Peter in 2 Peter than even we do in 1 Peter. Peter is writing to people that I think he wrote to in 1 Peter. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved." If we go back to the beginning of the book, he says he's writing to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That doesn't give us a geographic location. It just shows to us that he's writing to believers. If chapter 3 and verse 1 is referring to those people that we see in chapter 1 and verse 1 of 1 Peter, then we've got a little bit of continuity there. We don't know for sure. Some would even say that Peter is writing a very general letter. So he's writing it, yes, to back to the people in 1 Peter 1:1, but he really wants this letter to go more broadly than that. The early church teachers and writers and historians called 2 Peter one of those general epistles, along with other letters. And it perhaps is the most general, the one that is perhaps the most applicable for a variety of situations. Peter tells us about himself in verse 14, "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." Peter finds himself in a situation probably right around AD 65 where he recognizes something that we get no hint of in 1 Peter, where he recognizes that what Jesus said to him by the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21 is now about to happen. As we think about world history and church history coming together, we recognize that when Rome burned, Nero wanted to blame someone. He needed a scapegoat, some say, to deflect attention away to himself, away from himself to someone else. And so Nero blamed the Christians. And so historians, the best historians that we have, tell us that Paul and Peter died during that persecution by Nero in the mid to late 60s. Peter must have sensed that, or perhaps Peter was imprisoned even when he wrote it. Peter writes this, he tells us in verse 15, to make every effort so that they would remember these things when he was gone, and he knew he was leaving soon. To me, 1:15 is the purpose verse. The purpose verse. But I want us to go at the end of our time here this morning to the very end of the book, verses 17 and 18, because to me, these are the theme verses or the key verses. These verses for me summarize what Peter's trying to say as he reminds these believers to know and grow in Jesus Christ in spite of the enemies. He's writing, beloved, so that you would know these things beforehand and take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sure as we read through this book, you got the sense that Peter is writing not really to infant Christians, but to Christians who have a real measure of maturity. But he's got to warn them against false teaching. He's got to warn them against a teaching that would take them away from right knowledge of Jesus and take them away from right practice of the Christian faith and would, in fact, result in them losing their stability. He wants them to be steadied. He wants them to have good footing. He wants them to keep from falling. And so he reminds them of things that they know. And then he urges them one last time in verse 18 to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Obviously, we will pull those verses apart when we get to them in a few months, but we'll get to these topics much earlier than that, even in the next few weeks. But as you and I leave here today, and as we contemplate taking this weekly journey into 2 Peter for the next number of months, knowing Jesus is the only way for us to grow in Jesus. The grace of Jesus Christ is what will make all of that possible. Not just for the infant believer, but for the mature believer. Within this group of people, we have people, chronologically speaking, who are young in the faith, and chronologically speaking, people who have decades in the faith. But outside the chronology, we have people who practically are young in the faith and people who are practically old or seasoned in the faith. And this message of warning and this message of knowledge and this message of grace is for each individual here. And it takes us back, not to ourselves, but to Jesus. Because when Peter was getting his future predicted for him, Jesus ended that little soliloquy with, "Follow me. Follow me." If we're going to get to the end of our Christian experience stable and steady, it's going to be because we have followed Jesus in knowledge and in grace. And our lives will be transformed in ways we never would have imagined. Won't you take your hymnal and go to number 270 as we finish this morning. Number 270 speaks of a stability, of a keeping, of a guarding, kept by the infinite power of God. I'd like for us to sing each of the three verses and note what the Lord is desiring to do for us. Note even what we have read in 2 Peter. The Lord is able to keep His own, as it says in 2 Peter 2:9. Note how this fits so well with even what we face in our own lives. Let's stand together, sing each of the three verses of number 270.